Standing in the gap, or standing in the breach. We as Christians, as believers, run the spiritual race. We have not yet completed our course. We're not yet finished in our battles. We're not done with our prayers, our prayer life. And we're not done interceding in prayer for others. The important thing is that we know that God is with us, that Emmanuel is in our midst, in our lives. When we run the race, we either win the battle or our adversary wins. And once we start the race, the Bible encourages us, no, the Bible urges us to finish the race. Because the start alone doesn't guarantee to finish it. So we need to keep going. We need to stay at it to fight the Christian battle, live the life that God has for us. Now, I believe that you and I are here today as a result of somebody praying for us at one time or another. Because all of us were non-believers at one time. We couldn't care less about God or His salvation or His forgiveness. We were estranged from God. But somebody prayed for us. I remember I was 17 when I came to the Lord. And after I came to the altar for prayer, that was the start. And I must say, when I look back, boy, did I not know at that moment the battles I would go through spiritually later on. But I remember after I came to the front and prayed and then was baptized, people came up to me and said, "We've been praying for you. We've been praying for you. And God heard our prayers." I'll never forget that. So we are a result of someone praying for us, and that's why we're in God's kingdom. That's why we are Christians today. John chapter 17, verse 20 says, Jesus says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also that shall believe on me through their word." Ultimately, Jesus has prayed for us, that we would come to the faith, that we would believe what the apostles were teaching. Now this morning, my text is actually taken out of Ezekiel, okay? Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. We want to look at this verse and just draw a few things out of it that we as Christians should stand in the gap for others, that others should also come to Christ, to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through our prayers. And here the Lord says, "I sought for a man among them that should make up a hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." Now I want to read the same text in the Message version. It just kind of brings things more down to earth for us, that we can all understand it. The Message says this: "I looked for someone to stand up for me against all this, to repair the defenses of the city, to take a stand for me and stand in the gap to protect this land so I wouldn't have to destroy it. I couldn't find anyone, not one. So I'll empty out my wrath on them, burn them to a crisp in my hot anger, serve them with the consequences of all they've done, decree of God the Master." Now, there's two important principles here that we see in this text. One of them that we are to make a hedge. If you caught it, I would really appreciate that if we're not too sleepy. Make up a hedge and to stand in the gap is the second one. I want to give us three insights here. God had a problem. You say, well, how can God have a problem? Yes, he had a problem. He said, I looked and looked. I tried to find someone. I tried to find one man who would stand up and be counted. I couldn't find anyone. That's his problem. God's problem. We say, God doesn't have problems, does he? Not personally. But he had a problem with Israel. Israel had been disobedient. Israel had violated his holy laws over and over. Israel had offended God over and over, and the measure of their offenses was filled. And now God saw the measure of these offenses full when it came to the red zone, and the red zone was crossed. And all of a sudden, God said, uh-oh, here's the alarm. Now it's time to pour out my wrath. But before I do so, I need to find someone that could prevent this wrath from pouring out onto Israel. I need to see if I can find somebody. And the prophet says, the Lord says, I looked among them. I searched and searched. And this was God's problem. He didn't want to pour out the wrath on Israel. It was kind of a last resort. And he couldn't find anyone that would intercede. You see, everybody was occupied with more important things than the things of God. Everybody looked after their own good, after their own well-being, and thought, well, what do I care what the nation of Israel is going to suffer? Let's bring that attitude to our time. Don't some of us believe that we have more important things to do than church or prayer or a prayer meeting or Bible study, or giving for missions or for the church? We have more important things to do, more important things to save for and to work for. God was looking for a dedicated, God-loving, unselfish person who would take time to listen to God. See, he didn't ask for a very talented person. He didn't ask for a person with high degrees of education. That doesn't say it here. He looked for someone that would take time to listen, to get in tune with the will of God, and to see things from God's perspective, and to see the reality that was before Israel. What a problem. The purpose that God was searching for this man, as it says in our text, was that there was a gap. There was this breach. Israel was separated from God. These were the people that God had called. These were the people that God had brought out of Egypt. And they were separated because God had to tell them, your sins, your iniquities separate you from God, from his love, from his blessings, from his joy, from his peace. They were separated. You see, the good times in Israel when they had the good economy that everyone wants nowadays, the good economy. You know, when the economy is doing good, everybody is doing better, right? Not spiritually. For Israel, good times, material good times and good things were usually the times where they drifted away from God. And the gap was created. And this is what happened here. And God says, look, you can actually have both. When I bless you with material things, when I give you good health, when I give you good income, then bless my name and worship me and draw closer to me. Don't get separated just because you're doing okay. Just because you have good finances, just because you have good health, don't get away from God, is what God is saying here. So God's problem was that it was hard for him to find a man that would stand in the gap and would intercede. I want to look at a few people in the Bible that interceded. Think of Abraham. God had told Abraham, look, Sodom and Gomorrah, excuse the expression, Sodom and Gomorrah, they're goners. I mean, I've given up on them. Their sins just scream to high heaven, and I can't stand it anymore. They have crossed the red zone. Finish. I need to destroy them. Now, God told Abraham this. And Abraham started to intercede. He said, but Lord, what if just 50 righteous people were in these cities? I mean, they may be scattered, they may be hidden, but what if 50 are there that are right with you? Would you destroy all of the whole city, all the people, and do all this punishment just because the rest are not where they should be? And God said, no, if I find 50 righteous in the cities, I will not destroy it. And Abraham starts to negotiate, and I think this stayed with the Hebrews and even today with the Jews, that they are very good at negotiating. And he negotiated with God. He said, what if there's 45? And then he goes down to 30, and he goes down to 20. And then he said, Lord, please forgive me if I ask one more time. What if you find 10 that are righteous? Would you destroy the cities even if there was only 10 righteous people in those cities? And the Lord says, I assure you, if I find 10 righteous, I will save the cities. I will not destroy them. And then Abraham is satisfied. And they depart. And we know the rest of the story. Lot, Abraham's nephew, was led out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then God destroyed the whole towns. This is a very big lesson for us. Abraham was negotiating. Then I think of the great man of God, Moses. We read before in Exodus chapter 32. God discovered that these people were so stiff-necked. That's what the Bible uses here. Stiff-necked in the sense that they wouldn't learn. They wouldn't learn to trust God. I mean, look, he had done the 10 plagues in Egypt. He had led them through the Red Sea. He had done all these miracles. He fed them with manna. He fed them with, and they drank out of the rock that he let water flow through. And all of that he provided for them. And yet they complained and murmured and complained and murmured and didn't appreciate it, didn't care what God had done in the past. They just looked at their miserable condition And God finally said, these people, they don't know how good they have it. Yes, they were in the desert. Yes, there were hardships, but God was with them. God gave them his word. God provided for them. Every time a problem arose, God intervened. And yet, they didn't appreciate it. They were very unthankful people. And Moses, we read that Moses was so plagued, he was the most stressed out man in the world at that time. I mean, could you imagine being Moses at that time? One day, the people listen to you. Next day, they scream, "Let's stone him!" And they threaten your life. And they accused him of leading him out of Egypt. And they said, weren't there enough flesh pots in Egypt? And Moses, he could have gotten so irritated. He could have gotten so fed up and thought, the sooner God destroys these people, the better it is. And God made him an offer here. Listen to this. God made Moses an offer. He said, listen, let me destroy all these stiff-necked people. Let me just make an end of it. And I will make you, your family, a great nation. I'll start over with you. Wouldn't you like that? Moses says, no. Isn't this interesting? These people that wanted to stone him, these people that were so angry with him many times, Moses intercedes for them and says, Lord, please don't. Please don't destroy them. For your name's sake, don't let the enemy say, see, he led them out of Egypt so he could pour his wrath on them and destroy them. Lord, what about the name, your name? And Moses intercedes and he pleads with the Lord, please don't destroy them. Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. And Moses reminds God, and he doesn't need to be reminded, by the way, but he just prays this way. He says, please, these are your people. Yes, they are stiff-necked. Yes, they go on my nerves all the time, but yet they are your people. Please don't destroy them. See, that's standing in the gap. That's real intercession. Moses was totally unselfish in praying for the people that got on his nerves. Could you imagine? And we pastors, we have to look at this and sometimes humble ourselves when we get frustrated. As one pastor said, you know, he got a phone call and this lady was just letting him have it. He said, yes, you know, we will pray for it. And then he hung up the phone and he said to the young man that was beside him, he said, you know, sometimes I feel like laying hands on people without praying for them. You know, Moses got frustrated. I bet Moses often felt that way. Lay hands on people and not pray for them. But you see, Moses stood in the gap. He loved God so much. He was so devoted to his people, to the cause, to the calling of God. The purpose of God, the name of God was so impressed upon him that he forgot about himself, his own convenience, and said, Lord, please don't destroy your people. Jesus is our greatest intercessor. He is standing in the gap for us. And this is our comfort and our joy. It is said of Jesus, he is sitting at the right hand of the Father and he's making intercession for us. And loved ones, I don't know about you, but this really excites me. This really encourages me that Jesus is actually praying to the Father for me and for you. And guess what? What Jesus sometimes will be doing. When he sees lukewarm churches, when he sees a family, a husband and wife struggling in their marriage or struggling in the family and having these relationship problems and having maybe losing their jobs or something, that don't you think that Jesus is there and saying, well, you know, he should have known better. They could have done better. They have all these books they can read. No, Jesus is interceding and saying, Father, please help your child here. Help your children. Because through Jesus, God has shown us the Father's heart. Now, I said, standing in the gap, we need to, as fathers of families, we need to stand in the gap for our families. And here it says, to make a hedge first. So as a parent, you have the authority or the responsibility, better to say, to pray a prayer like a hedge of protection around your children. Praying that evil forces will not come to your children. And believe me, we need to stand in the gap for our students in the schools and universities. We need to stand in the gap for our youth because they are bombarded with all kinds of things that could damage them forever and that could render them useless in the kingdom of God if they're not watchful. So we have the obligation to make a hedge of prayer, rebuking the principalities of darkness in the name of Jesus. We read in Ephesians that there are principalities of darkness around us or over us that are in the air, that are looking for us. Satan is like a roaring lion and an angel of light. He seeks to deceive. He seeks to get to the weak spots. If he finds one, aha, it's like a red light flashing there. Here's a weak spot. I'm going to focus on that. And so he will attack. And this is where intercessors come in. And you and I need to intercede. Lord, help our young people. That you would protect them from false philosophies, from false teachings, from anti-gospel attitudes or beliefs. And I think the best practical steps for you and me to intercede for others, and here's one of them. If you and I want to stand in the gap for others, stand in the gap for those that are lost, you and I need to have and maintain a clear conscience before God. We need to make sure that Satan doesn't have us, that he doesn't deceive us, that we don't believe false ideas or false lies that are against God's word. And I said before, we never have time. Nobody has time. You know, we live in a world, nobody has time. Everybody is busy. But we must make time. And if you want to, we can make time for the things that are most important. And I think we need to view this in the light of God's word as we become intercessors for others. And we stand in the gap for them, whether it's for sick people, sick brothers and sisters, or lost loved ones, family members. We don't just pray for us. We pray for those where there's a gap, where there's a breach. Make sure that there's no breach between us and God. So that is really good, that our communication with the Father is right. And then we intercede for others. You will say, well, what about the results? What about how do I know that God will hear my prayer? You know what? That's not our worries. You know how God can use our prayers and our words, our testimony, in ways that we couldn't even imagine? We need to believe and keep believing that our intercession for others will make a difference. And I always say this, Lord, if this and this person doesn't come to you, I always pray, Lord, let these and these people come to you sooner than later. Let it become an urgency in their life. Let it become like an emergency that they come to you, that they surrender their lives to you. And sometimes I pray, Lord, don't let this and this person die before they have received you as their personal Savior. And I think that is intercession. And we need to view that in our prayer life as a very important aspect in our prayers to really stand in the gap. Lord, I may not like this person. I may not feel a great love for this person or these people, but Lord, nevertheless, they are precious in your sight, and please help them. May God bless us as we continue to meditate and think on these things. Amen.